All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6 for the message this morning. Leviticus chapter 6. I want to begin reading, please, in verse 8, and we'll read down to verse 13. And verse 13 is where I'm going to take my message this morning. But let's begin in verse 8. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you. You may feel free to use it. All right, Leviticus chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 8. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it." Notice that. "And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it." All right, that is a present tense statement. The fire shall be burning. All right, all night. Verse 10, "And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches." Now, you know what breeches are? They're breeches. Exactly right. They're breeches. All right. See how much Bible you all know? It's amazing. Isn't it amazing how much Bible you know? "And his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp," in other words, outside the camp, "unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out." Now notice that. Do you see that? It shall not be put out. Don't ever put it out. Once it's lit, it's to remain lit forever. "And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings." Now here's my text verse. We've already alluded to this, okay? Moses has already said the same as what is in this 13th verse, but now he pulls everything together and makes it just as clear so absolutely no one could confuse what he said. Verse 13, "The fire shall," what's the next word? "Ever be burning," that's present tense, "the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar." Let's read this last phrase together. "It shall never go out." Never. It shall never go out. All right, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. Keep the fire burning. Keep the fire burning. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you now for the privilege we have to be here this morning. And I pray that you will bless in a great way the sermon that's about to come. I pray that you will help me as I speak, and I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And Father, just bless in a great way. May the Word of God stir our hearts today. I want to ask you, Father, to fill me with your Spirit, to enable and help me as I speak. I pray that the words that I'm about to utter will be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, help us this morning. We need challenged and we need fired up. And Father, we need to just be shaken from our apathy. And Father, I pray that you will use the message and the music this morning to accomplish those goals. So bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, the Lord is giving instructions to Moses and to Aaron, as well as the children of Israel, concerning the offerings that were to be made upon the brazen altar. The brazen altar was an altar that was built. It was a portable, just like the tabernacle was portable. It was a portable altar. It could be disassembled and then carried and then reassembled when the children of Israel stopped and were going to spend a little time in a certain place. And Moses would give instruction that the tabernacle was to be reestablished, set up. And so the tabernacle sat in the very middle of the camp, and you had all the different tribes spread out around it. And the brazen altar was just at the door of the tabernacle. It was just before the door of the tabernacle. And the priest on the inside were able to come out, and they were able to assist the people in making offerings to the Lord. And all of the offerings were to be made upon this brazen altar. Now, of course, one time a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take a lamb for the entire camp, and he would go inside the curtains of the tabernacle into what was called the Holy of Holies. And there was the Ark of the Covenant, and the high priest would offer that lamb out of the sight of the people behind the curtain that separated from where the priests were able to gather and where only the high priest one time a year and with a blood offering would go before God and make an offering for the sins of the whole nation. But whenever the people stopped moving throughout the 40 years of their 40 years of wilderness wanderings, the tabernacle would be set up and the brazen altar would be set up right in the front so that everybody knew exactly where it was all the time. Now, in the verses that I just read for you from Leviticus 6 here, we learn a few things about this altar that I want to call to your attention. God gave Moses and Aaron some specific instructions about this altar. We can see here that the fire that was upon the altar was to never, never go out. Once the altar was built and everything was placed in order, then the original fire that set the brazen altar ablaze came directly from God Himself. And God gave instruction to Moses that once that fire was lit, it was never to go out. All right, turn over just a moment to the 9th chapter. Turn over to chapter 9 for just a moment, and let's begin reading in verse 23. And I'll show you this. All right, look at verse 23. It says, "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people." Man, wouldn't you like to have been there that day? Wouldn't you have liked to have seen that? I mean, how could these people ever do the things that they did against God after seeing what God did for them in the crossing of the Red Sea? And then when the tabernacle was put together and set up, then the glory of the Lord appeared. How in the world could they have done some of the foolhardy things that they did shortly after this happened? It doesn't make sense, does it? But they were sinners just like us. All right, so read on. It says in verse 24, now watch. And there came a what? Fire out from before the Lord and consumed the altar and the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. All right, so where did the original fire come from? Well, it came from God. All right, that fire was a picture of the judgment and of the glory and of the purity. I mean, there are so many things that fire represents, the justice of God. And so according to the text verses that I read for you just a few moments ago, out of chapter 6, the fire upon the altar was to never go out. Oh, don't lose sight of that. The fire was to never go out. Now, in other words, here's what that means, folks. It was the job of the sons of the high priest, Aaron, and their names, by the way, were Nadab and Abihu, but it was the job of the sons of the high priest who were supposed to keep that fire burning. They were to keep it going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and 52 weeks out of the year. It was to never go out. Now, when they packed everything up and when they marched as a nation across the sands of the wilderness, they also packed up this altar and they carried it with them. Now, even then, the fire could not go out. So these boys would have to put the coals that were on the altar in a bucket and would have to carry those that original fire, they would have to carry it with them. And then when they set the tabernacle up once again and set the altar up with it, they then were to take those original coals and they were to rekindle the fire upon the altar. The point is, folks, the fire was to never go out. The fire shall be ever burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. There were many instructions concerning this altar, but that one seems to be the major issue. Once that fire has been lit, Moses was told, don't ever let the fire go out. Now, look at chapter 10 for just a moment. Chapter 10, Leviticus 10. All right, so in chapter 9, we see it lit by God himself. All right, then look at the very next chapter, the very next paragraph of the Bible, and here's what it says. And Nadab and Abihu, now these were the two sons of Aaron, that had the responsibility of keeping the fire lit. It was to never go out. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. Now, a censer is a bucket, all right? It's a bucket that you use in tending a fire. You put the ashes in it. You carried the coals in it when they moved, so it was a bucket that they used to tend to the fire. And it says that they took either of them his censer and put fire therein and offered, what's the next word? Strange fire before the Lord. Now, what was strange about it? It was strange because it was not of the original fire that God sent out of heaven in chapter 9 and verse 24. All right? Now, how much time lapses between verse 24 of the ninth chapter and chapter 10, verse 1? I don't know. I don't know, but the implication is not very long. All right? Not very long at all. And what happened? Well, I don't know if Nadab and Abihu had a birthday party that evening. You know? I don't know if the family all came over and they had a cookout. I mean, I just don't know. Maybe they had spent the whole day marching and they were just exhausted. And when the day, end of the day came, once they set everything up, they were just so tired, they just fell over asleep. And then the next morning, they wake up and the fire's out. The fire's out. So what do these two guys do? Well, they got a bucket and no doubt looked across the way and they saw the smoke from another family cooking breakfast. And they said, well, we'll just go over there and get some coals and we'll come back and start the fire again. So they went across the way, filled up their bucket full of coals, walked back. And when they came back, they put those coals upon the altar and then stacked the wood around it. And then all of a sudden, fire came out of heaven and consumed them. Why? Because they offered strange fire. You see, the fire was to never go out. Strange fire is not going to work. It's not going to work. Folks, a strange fire is never going to take the place of the real thing. It's just not going to do it. The other day, I was watching the World Series game, and I was reading about some of the churches and some of the direction that some of the churches are going. And then there was a website and it said, click here. So I clicked on it and it took me to a church down in West Virginia. And I know where it is. I know where it is. It was just 3 miles from where I pastored at Bell Creek Baptist Church. And here they are in there just playing bluegrass music, it sounded like. Playing their little hearts out. And everybody is dancing, and dancing this little jig up on the platform, and some other guy is hooting and hollering, and they're twirling some kind of machine or some kind of a toy that made a sound. And it was just eerie. Eerie. And then you look at them and they're all in a trance. And then this guy goes over and he picks up a box and he comes over and he dumps out a timber rattlesnake on the platform. And I just was sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, no. But sure enough, the guy, the pastor of the church, he just reaches down and he grabbed that timber rattlesnake. Now, folks, listen, those little dudes are mean. They're mean. I have seen them many, many times growing up down in West Virginia. Many, many times. And my grandfather always said, boys, if you ever see one, don't make it mad. Whatever you do, get away from it. Don't throw rocks at it. Don't take a stick and whip it. Don't do anything. Get away from it. Well, you know, you see one, you got to try it out, you know? And I came within a gnat's eyelash of getting bit by that thing. I mean, it was close. And they're mean. They're just mean. And that guy reaches down, picks it up, and he's holding it in his hand. And the thing turns its head and looks at him. And... I noticed that immediately he guided it the other direction. Then it turned its head around this way, and immediately he guides it another direction. That's not faith, folks. That is practice. That's practice right there. He knows exactly what he's doing. You can call that faith if you want to, but that's practice. He has worked with those things. Plus, I was told by a family that knows this family, I was told that they take ether and spray it in the box and basically just knock the snake out before they pick it up and play with it. Now, I don't know how true that is, but I do know that one of those guys down in Princeton got bit right here on the forehead by a big old timber rattler, and he didn't make it. And the excuse was he didn't have enough faith. He didn't have any sense either. But he didn't have enough faith. Folks, listen, you better be careful what you think is fire, because a lot of it is nothing more than wildfire. And what we have here in this passage is a picture of the fact that we are never to let the fire of God go out in our lives. Keep that fire burning. Don't ever let it go out. Because you see, over time, you know, it's difficult for man to be continually stimulated by the same stimulus over an extended period of time. You know that to be true, right? You remember when you first got your first bicycle? Oh, you rode that thing to death, didn't you? But then after a while, it lost its appeal. You realize your legs were sore, right? You realize your legs got sore from riding that thing. I mean, you know, you get a new car. Boy, you're out there buffing it and polishing it, and you know, you're going to keep it clean. And then when it gets about a month old, you don't care anymore. You know, it's impossible for us as people to constantly be stimulated over an extended period of time by the same stimulus. And you see, folks, that is why we've got to work at keeping the fire burning. And I'm going to show you that here in the message this morning. First thing I want you to see, let's consider from this the compassion of God. You say, well, Pastor, how do you see the compassion of God? Well, it's in that little statement, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. You see, folks, the first lesson from the, let me call it the continual burning is the compassion, the love of God being demonstrated. You see, one of the ways the Holy Spirit defines God Almighty in the Bible is by using the picture of God as fire. In Deuteronomy 4:24, in the Old Testament, we read, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." And then in the New Testament, in Hebrews 12 and verse 29, the Bible says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Now, what is a consuming fire? It's a fire that never goes out. It never goes out. It is ever burning. And folks, this is not necessarily sending a message of judgment, but it is sending a message of compassion. You see, the fire was to never go out, showing us that God is always ready to forgive. Always, ever ready to forgive. Whenever a person came to the tabernacle and wanted to offer an offering for his sin, the altar was always ready to receive that offering. Why? Because the fire was ever burning. That's why. And so that shows for us the compassion of God. The fire was to burn all through the day, and it was also to burn all through the night. Now, let's suppose in the middle of the night, early in the morning hours, the fire never to go out, never, never to go out. And that fire was symbolizing that God is ever ready to forgive us. In the middle of the night, you could get up in the middle of the night under a burden of sin, set up on the side of your mat. Don't guess they had beds back then. Set up on the side of your mat and say to yourself, I got to get this sin confessed. I got to get this off my heart. I am so sorry for what I did against my God. And so you'd take an offering down to the tabernacle in the middle of the night. And you could walk over, there's the fire upon the altar, and you could offer that as a sacrifice for your sin, showing us that it did not make any difference. God is ever ready to hear when we have sin to confess. That fire was burning, and it was signifying that God is ever ready to forgive us. Always ready to pardon. What a lesson to the children of Israel that God was always there and always ready to forgive them and to receive their offerings. The fire never was to go out. It is so hard, though, for some people to understand this matter, you know? It's really difficult for some folks to get this. There are so many people who went to a church in your youth where they taught you that God must for sure have a hard time with forgiveness. Well, I'm telling you, God doesn't have a hard time with forgiveness. And you know how I know that? Because He forgave me. And if He can forgive me, I know that He can forgive you. I mean, that's just the God that we serve. God is never reluctant to forgive. He is ever ready to forgive. Under the Old Testament law, that fire was never to go out. And if you were tossing and turning upon your pillow because of a burden of sin, you could rise up in the middle of the night and you could go to the altar and right there get forgiveness and your burden lifted. And now, folks, here we are in the New Testament era of grace, and we have the same blessed privilege. You know, it doesn't make any difference what time of the day or night you cry out, "Dear Heavenly Father, I want to serve notice on you." Your Heavenly Father bends an ear and says to you, "Yes, my son, what can I do for you?" There's never a time when God's ear does not hear His own. Day or night, morning or evening, we can at any time and in any place just simply bow our heads, and God is going to bless and hear when we pray. God is never reluctant. He is ever ready. Never reluctant. But He's ever ready to forgive. I've had folks say to me through the years, "Oh, but preacher, you just don't know. I mean, I have just been such a wicked sinner. I've just been so awful. Well, how can God forgive me?" I tell you how He can do it. He can do it through His Son, the same way that He has forgiven all the rest of us. That's how He does it. His grace is sufficient, the Apostle Paul said. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, God is always ready to forgive. There is a wonderful verse in Psalm 86 and verse 5. And the psalmist here says, "God is good and ready to forgive." God is good and ready to forgive. And it is a shame that there are always folks who are not as desirous to seek pardon as God is to give pardon. But it could not be stated any more clearly than what the psalmist stated it. God is good and ready to forgive. Let me remind you, folks, that God wants to pardon sinners so much that he sent his only begotten Son, John 3:16, to provide a way so that he could pardon all of us sinners. And then after the Lord Jesus made that way for us to be forgiven, he went back to heaven, and then God sent the Holy Spirit back so that the Holy Spirit could convict us and draw us to the Lord so that God could pardon us. Man, I'll never forget. And I think about this, especially the older I get, I think about this all the time. I think back to when I was 16 years old and the struggle and the battle that I was going through about spiritual matters. My mother took us to church. She said, "You're going to church. You're going to church." I said, "Mom, I don't want to go to church." She said, "But you're going." And I said, "I don't want to go, and you can't make me go." Well, I found out I was wrong about that. And so I ended up in church, and I was sitting there after about 3 hours of sleep because I didn't get home till about 3 o'clock in the morning. And so I'm sitting there, and that guy's preaching, and he was saying, I think he had a list. I'm pretty sure. He had a list of all the sins that I had committed from birth to that point. I'm pretty sure he was just going off the list that he had. And I remember being so upset. I thought, how in the world, Mom, you told that preacher everything I've been doing? She said, "Oh, I never told him a thing." I said, "You did too. He knew. He knew." And I was so tired. I was so sleepy because I'd been out all night. But yet I stayed awake because I was just wondering, is he going to get to this one? Is he going to get to this one? You know. And most of them he got to. It was pretty amazing. And so I got out in the car. My mom said, "Wasn't that wonderful?" I said, "No." "What do you mean, wasn't that wonderful? That was awful." She said, "Well, I thought it was great." And I said, "Well, not me, and I'm not going back." She said, "Well, we'll see." And she did see. I went back. The next Sunday I went back, and it was the same old thing. And then the Sunday after that, and then the Sunday after that. And finally, the Holy Spirit of God was so convicting my heart and pulling me to the Lord, to the Savior. And I walked down that aisle, got on my knees, and called upon the name of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit of God convicted me. Then I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus saved my soul. And when he did, he made me right with the Father. Oh, my soul. I just rejoice every time I think about that. I don't know if it moves you, but I'm telling you, it moves my heart. All right, so the first thing we have in this is the compassion of God. You can see the compassion of God. Do you remember that day when God had compassion on you? Do you remember that day when the Lord spoke to your heart and dealt with you about getting saved? Oh my, don't ever forget that day. Then secondly, let's consider from this verse the consecration for God. You say, "Well, Pastor, what do you mean by that?" All right, let's take that little statement at the end here where it says, "It shall never go out." Folks, I'm going to tell you, those boys had better be consecrated. They better be consecrated. Because you see, fire eventually goes out. It doesn't stay lit. You got to feed it. If you don't feed that fire, you got a problem. It's going to go out. And so I take this thought about the consecration from that little statement, it shall never go out. Oh, how important it is that we understand the great need for consecrating ourselves to the Lord. You see, in order to have a continual burning of that fire, those priests had to stay diligent and they had to stay faithful to the matter of, first of all, keeping the wood dry. You know, wet wood won't burn. All right? Wet wood won't burn. You gotta take care of the wood. I have wood out behind my house, and I've got a huge tarp that goes over that wood. Why? Gotta keep it dry. If you don't keep it dry, you're never going to get it lit. All right? So they had to keep the wood dry. Then they had to keep a constant supply. And folks, they're out in the desert. All right? They're out in the wilderness. So that would have taken some effort in and of itself. And then they had to never let anything stop them from doing what the Lord demanded them to do. They had to keep the fire burning. So I think that you can see that little phrase, it shall never go out, speaks of the dedication and the consecration that these priests had to do in their service for the Lord. Never go out, that means exactly what it says. Never go out. I sure wish we had that kind of concentration or consecration today among God's people, don't you? I wish we had that today. When the fire came out of heaven in chapter 10 and killed Nadab and Abihu, Moses called immediately two of Aaron's uncle's boys. All right, so it would have been his cousins. Moses called two of Aaron's uncle's boys to dispose of the carcasses of Nadab and Abihu. And then look at chapter 10 for just a moment. Look at chapter 10 and look, please, at verse 12. Now I want you to put yourselves in the camp, all right? Put yourselves there. You just witnessed fire come out of the heavens and burn Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, burn them dead. They are dead. All right, you got the picture? All right, get the picture now. And look at this. It says, and Moses, verse 12, chapter 10, and Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were, what's the next word? Left. His sons that were left. Two of them just got burned up. All right? Read on. Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar. For it must be, what's the next word? Holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. All right, now read on. It says in verse 14, and the wave breast and the heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place. And then look down, please, to verse 16. It says, and Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place? Now, when Moses got upset with him, you think they got a little nervous? I guarantee you they started talking real fast, all right? They started talking real fast. They realized now God's not fooling around. I mean, the thing is to be holy, and you're not to offer strange fire. And then in verse 17, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given you to bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. All right, so what's the point? Well, here's the point. Moses called for two of Aaron's remaining sons to step in and to finish the sacrifices for that day. And so the question is, do you think those boys were paying attention? Do you think they were paying attention when the instructions were given to their older brothers? Well, evidently they weren't paying real good attention, because they didn't follow through exactly as they should. They did enough, but they didn't follow through exactly as they should have. And I would venture to guess that these two, after that little scare where Moses said, whoa, 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 did you do what I told you to do? Did you do what you were supposed to do? Did you take that inside the tabernacle into the holy place and there eat it? You see, that meat was offered as a sacrifice, but it was for you and your family. That's how they were fed. That's how they were taken care of. They got to eat well. The priests got to eat well. That was God's compensation to them for their dedication and their hard work. And so I'll guarantee you that those boys all of a sudden started paying real close attention to what Uncle Moses had to say. Folks, I wonder, do we pay attention to what God says? Do we pay attention to what God says? Oh, my. You say, well, God doesn't speak to me. You ought to read the Bible every now and then. You'll find God speaking to you. You like that, didn't you? I heard you giggling over there. You ought to read your Bible. You know, the Bible is the way God speaks to your heart. Now, I see two things here, and then I'll close. Number one, I see faithfulness. Oh, they had to exert faithfulness. And does not the Lord want all of us to be faithful? You see, the fire was to never go out. And after everyone watched fire rain down upon Nadab and Abihu, I would certainly say that the next two that were chosen to serve as priests would be faithful to their duties and make sure that the fire didn't go out. Would to the Lord all of God's people were like the continual burning. Always diligent, always faithful, always serving, never quitting, never giving up. God requires that we be faithful, Christian. God requires that of us. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul said to the Corinthian church, moreover, brethren, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But you know what I've noticed is there are a lot of Christians who are more fitful than they are faithful. And I've noticed that there are those who even strive to be famous instead of being faithful. No, the Lord wants us faithful unto Him. I got one of the sweetest emails this week. I'm sure most of you remember Mercy and Sean Schumann. They are now over in Ghana, they miss the church, and they watch every service. They watch us every Sunday, probably watching right now. The email that Mercy sent, she said this. She said, "Thinking of you, Pastor Norris, that the Lord give you the spirit of boldness and utterance to preach His word and to make known the gospel of salvation. I will never forget these words. Get in the book. Read your Bible. I thank you for the 18 years at Church of the Open Door. It has made me better and heaven bound with assurance and equipped me to be able to answer any man why I believe what I believe and to share the gospel here in Ghana. It has also helped me face many challenges and make decisions that glorify the Lord. Thank you, and may the Lord continue to bless." Man, you talk about thrilling my soul. You talk about blessing my heart. You know, in a day when people will quit over anything, thank God for faithfulness. Thank God for Mercy and folks like Mercy. In a day when people will turn on a dime and forsake everything that God has blessed them with and just give it all up. In a day when folks fear commitment to the Lord like it was COVID-19, thank God for faithful people. And then secondly, the priest would have to exhibit fervency. Faithfulness, but then secondly, they would have to exhibit fervency. The second thing I see here is the matter of these men being fervent in what they had to do. You see, the priests would daily, think about this, folks, daily have to keep the wood, have to add the wood to keep the fire going. Remember now, it was to never go out. I have a wood stove on one end of our house, and it's dirty, but I just love a wood fire. I do. I love a wood fire. There's nothing like it. I have to, though, keep the wood in that fire. I have to keep feeding it. I have to keep feeding it. Once it gets cold and stays cold, then I get that fire lit and I keep it going, usually up into March. And I never let it go out. The only time it will go out is if we have a heat wave, you know. If it gets warm, if it gets above 40, you can't run that fire in there. It'll run you out. I mean, it'll have you opening up the door and going out and laying in the yard with with your gym shorts on, dying, you know? I mean, dying out there. But you got to keep the wood in that stove. Once it gets cold, I burn it all day, and then I burn it all night. I will get up in the morning and usually run right downstairs, and I'll open up the damper, and I'll stir up the ashes and open up the vents down at the bottom, and then I'll throw wood on top of that thing, and then in just a matter of seconds, whoop, it's going again. I mean, a matter of seconds. That's the most efficient stove that I've ever had, and I've had a lot of them. And that thing will just in no time get going. But if I don't keep adding the wood to it, it'll go out. It'll go out. So every night before I go to bed, load it up, close it off, then get up the next morning, go downstairs, and there's always fire in it, always. always. And I'll throw more wood in it. And then I come home from work at 4, and I throw more wood in it. And simple truth of the matter is, I can't afford the firewood that it's costing. Firewood's expensive now. Did you know that? I mean, firewood is expensive. Stuff that has died and fallen over. And they charge you through the eyeballs to get it. But anyway, you got to keep the wood coming to the fire. If you don't, you got a problem. And here's another thing. You got to keep the ashes out of the stove. The ashes will choke the fire. You got to keep the sin out of your life, Christian, or it'll choke your fire. And so in the same vein, a Christian must add fuel to his fire to keep it going. We've got to add the fuel that we get from the Word of God on a daily basis, from prayer, and also from the service that we give to the Lord. Add the fuel of a consecrated Christian life that is dedicated to the Lord. You see, those believers who neglect to feed their fire are soon going to have the fire of service and interest die out. It's just going to die out on you. And this is one reason why we must keep the fire burning all the time. Now, folks, listen, let's make up our minds that we're going to keep the fire burning. Just don't let it go out. Don't let it go out. Yeah, the devil would like to snuff your fire out. Of course he would. But don't let it go out. Oh, you stay close to the Lord and you let God continue to bless. Read your Bible. Feed your soul with the Word of God. Get in the book, Christian. Get in the book and put some fuel on your fire. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Wonder how many folks here this morning will say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to keep the fire burning. I have not been keeping up with my fire. And every now and then it goes out. I want you to pray for me." Would you lift your hand all over this building? Just lift your hand. Let God speak to your heart this morning. Amen. 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 God bless all of you. God bless all of you. Good. Good. Thank you so much. Amen. Folks, if just this number will determine that you're not going to let the fire go out, man, what a difference it would make. Let's just keep the fire burning. Let me ask one more question. Is there someone here this morning who might say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I don't know that there's even a fire burning in me. So, preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you and ask God to help you?" Anybody like that, just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it, and I will pray for you, I promise. Anybody like that? Anybody? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Thank you. I see it. Anybody else? Anyone else? All right. Father in heaven, you know our needs today. And I pray that you will speak to every heart today. Bless all these folks who raised their hand. Father, it's so easy to let the fire go out. Just a little bit of inattention, just a little bit of forgetfulness, just a little bit of busyness. And the next thing you know, we're cold and we're indifferent. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today and just help us to keep the fire burning. And then I want to pray for this one who needs to know for sure that he's saved and on his way to heaven. Father, may today be the day that he trusts Christ as Savior. So, Father, speak to that heart, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.